say amen?
Amen.
It's good to be back before you this morning, bringing you a portion of God's word. The Lord has indeed continued to bless me since we were last amongst you. I made another trip around the sun. I had a birthday last Sunday morning. So now, at age 45, I have a whole new set of things my healthcare provider wants me to do. Different screenings have moved from suggested to mandatory. I think you may know a thing about that. But this morning, my message is going to be drawn from Luke chapter 4. So if you have, is there anyone in need of a Bible before we get started this morning? We're going to be coming from Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to be coming to you this morning drawing my topic from verses 16 through 19. And my topic for this morning is finding the place where it is written about you. As in our Bible study this morning, I believe we found a number of applications from the book of Amos that are relevant to our society today. But I want, by the time I'm done this morning, for you to find some words from the pages of inspiration that you can directly apply to your lives, as I believe that is one of the things we should do whenever we come together. As a Christian, we're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, fixed and firm, stable and established, rooted and grounded in the written word of God. It's important and imperative that we open the book and find the place where it is written. And that's not a new custom. That's not a new doctrine of men. And it's neither acceptable nor sufficient for us to simply rely on the preacher. We have to reach deep into God's word ourselves to see what God says. We have to find out what God has written about each of us. So this morning, as I said, I want you to find the place where it is written in the Bible about yourself. And as we find ourselves, I want you to start in Luke chapter 4, commencing at verse 16, where we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Jesus knew his designation, his responsibilities and roles, because he was able to find the place where it was written of himself. It tells us here that Jesus was the type of preacher that opened the book and found the place where it was written. And when he's reciting what you have highlighted there in verses 18, that's actually coming directly from the book of Isaiah. If you turn over to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, hold your thumb back in Luke. You don't want to lose Luke. Just so that you could see when he says they gave, you know, it says in verse 17, "They delivered unto him the book of the prophet, and when he opened the book," and this wasn't a random book, it wasn't a book you don't have access to still today. This is in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And you'll see the similarity between what he says in Luke 4 and 18 and what you have in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus is opening his message to the people that are gathered there in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue he grew up in Nazareth. He opens his message to them there that day, quoting from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He knew what the Lord had given him to do, and it had been prophesied by Isaiah. Christ was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. And he knew when he was to do it, from what he found in the book, the acceptable year of the Lord, or what Christ determined was now. Right? He knew it was his time to preach that word now. He knew his path because he was able to find the place where it was written of himself. You say, well, how did he know? Well, for that, you really only need to turn back maybe a page in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Because in Luke chapter 2, you have described to you young Jesus. You know, at times, people will believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, just had anointed unto him this miraculous understanding of all that was spoken in God's word before time. It's not really scripturally you can find in the Gospel of Luke really a description of it, parts of his childhood. It tells you commencing in verses 41 in Luke chapter 2 that when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and that when he was 12, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and that when they fulfilled the days, as they returned, Mary, Joseph, the rest of his family, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. In verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said, "How is it that you have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Tells us at the conclusion of that chapter that he increased in wisdom. Right? But it described the way in which he went about it. It was by zealously learning at every opportunity he could, including at 12 years old, deciding, well, they all came to town for the feast and the worship, and they did their feasting, and they went to their worship, and then they were headed right back home, right? And so that wasn't how young Jesus was, right? That he had a passion to understand what he could from God's word, and that they left out the city and came back 3 days later, you know, and they still found him. So it was, I guess, around 4 days from whence they had left, you know, and they found him sitting in the temple, asking questions, listening to the teachers, trying to understand God's word. Right? Doesn't describe it necessarily as being some mystical, you know, blessing that was bestowed upon Christ, as much as the way we learn things, by sitting at the feet of teachers and inquisitively asking and studying and wanting to learn. Right? I'm not saying there was nothing special about the way that he learned. Right? I'm saying that the fact that when we get to two pages later, you know, the adult Jesus being able to just step forth and pull from a chapter in Isaiah exactly what he wants to say, right, that's going to set up his message, right? Well, that had come from a lifetime of opening the book, finding the place where it was written, and going through and trying to understand God's word so that he could understand God's purpose for him in this life. Jesus, you know, sometimes our path is not to a place, but to who we are to call out to. Jesus knew his destination. His journey was going to take him where people were hurting. Right? That's why he was sharing the gospel with the woman at the well. Right? Not waiting for her to come into a synagogue. Right? That's why he stopped when encountering the grieving widow or the grieving mother, right, as he was entering a city, right? He took the gospel to where the people were hurting, right? And that sometimes has to be our path. Sometimes your path is not to a specific place, right? But what are you called to do? Mm-hmm. Christ knew his path was leading him to the cross, to die upon the cross to save those who are lost and die for our sins. All right? Sometimes our path is not to a place, but to a time. Jesus came before God's people at an appointed time. We also have an appointment with a promise from God. But that promise we have, we set the time. We know that when we believe the Lord's promises for us, and we repent of our prior life, confess and accept Christ as our Savior, and put him on in baptism, is the beginning of our designated journey. It's not a question of when will God do it? Well, when's God going to reveal for me the purpose of my life? Right? It's a question of when will we obey and get that process moving that God has already put in place? Right? Jesus never quit because he was able to find the place where it was written of himself. Even after the devil tried to get Jesus to question himself. We know this. This is found in Matthew chapter 4, right? That Jesus would be tempted of the devil. And Jesus didn't quit because he knew what was written about himself. You recall in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written. Again, he knew what God's word contained, so he quoted it back to Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Far too many in our world have abandoned serving our God on the Lord's day. Rather than serving them, they serve their own needs and desires. They'll bring into assemblies entertainers dancing. There'll be a band playing, right? Knowing that they can't open the book and find the place where it was written about Jesus teaching James and John to dance and praise, or where Jesus taught Luke the bass guitar and had Mark on drums, None of that's there. Right? They weren't rocking out in worship. The reason they can't open the book and find the place where Jesus instructed his disciples to engage in those behaviors is because it's not in there. It's not in the Bible. It's in some man-made service manuals, I'm sure, for assembly at their tabernacles. But it was not authorized or ordained by the God we serve. Those are the commandments of men and foolishness to God. We have to open the book and find the place where it's written about us. So where can we find that? Well, if you were back in Matthew chapter 4 with me, turn to Matthew chapter 5 within the Sermon on the Mount. We know we have a number of ways we're instructed there to live our lives. But where we can read about ourselves, I think we could take perhaps from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, where we are described as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Is Christ talking about you in those scriptures? In verses 13 and 14? Are you shining your light so that others may see? Do you let your light shine as described in verse 16? Before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to call attention there to what Jesus said in verse 16. Jesus said, good works. You know, use that plural, works. Right? What works have we done this week, this month, this year to glorify our Father in heaven? Paul rhetorically asked the congregation in 1 Corinthians, when speaking of works, he rhetorically asked the congregation when opening up chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Paul is asking his congregation rhetorically in verse 1, are not ye my work? Right? Recognizing and acknowledging there was a work he had to perform, and that the evidence of his work was not going to be some man-made structure or some thing that people could come before, that his work was going to be evidenced by those he helped lead in their faith to Christ. That's the way Paul evaluated it there in Scripture. We also are familiar with the way James puts it often, most directly, through both instruction and then an illustration. In James chapter 2, he describes it for us perfectly in verses 17 through 21. He says, even so, faith, as it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Right? We must go, according to God's word, beyond. We must, if we're going to be the light of the world, let our light shine so that others may see our good works. We must accept that faith without works is dead. Right? That's the wisdom we find in God's word. James then carries on in this same chapter, verses 21 and beyond by offering an illustration of Abraham's faith by his willingness to sacrifice his son, or Rahab's faith by her willingness to endanger herself hosting the spies of Joshua. Right? Our works are our reasonable service to the Lord. Back to the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, we see this in his sermon, verses 21 through 23. We know this well as well. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's a bleak reminder that those who try and serve the Lord any way they want are described by Christ as practicing lawlessness. Right? That's what we were seeing amongst the people that Amos was preaching to, where he was mockingly talking to them about, well, you coming forth and you're giving, and you can, so on the day of judgment, are you going to talk about all you gave inside the synagogue and your tithing? It's like, yeah, but like, you're going to be rejected by Christ. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that continue to sin, ye that refuse to turn your heart and lives over to the Lord. Right? We must open the book and find the place where it's written in the 1 Corinthians letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 6, verse 11 in 1 Corinthians says, you are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. For the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we know that we can't let sin abide in our lives. We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Christians, we know it's our obligation to repent and turn away from sin and be reconciled to the Lord our God. That's what we see the instruction given by Christ in Luke 13, 3 and 5. Except it repent or perish, right? When we open the book to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we see no temptation has overtaken you except such as been common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Essentially, what God is telling us in that verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, is that as servants of Christ, we're able to bear any temptation the devil throws at us. Right? When you read it, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Right? The world doesn't believe what that verse says. The world teaches us that there are some temptations that are too strong for you to overcome. Right? Don't worry about it because God knows your heart. Right? So if you're struggling with that sin, the world will tell you, you just keep putting forth your best effort Right? And I'm sure whatever your effort is, God knows your heart. Right? So if you don't ever successfully turn from gambling or drinking in excess or not showing love one to another, to your neighbors, or only the ones that fit your description of what you see as brotherly kindness, right? God knows your heart. God knows our hearts. There is truth in that. But that's why, as I said, in Luke chapter 13, twice in the span of three verses, Christ tells us to repent. Because there are things in our heart that we have to clean out. Right? There are things in our heart that we have to remove. We have to change. We have to turn from. And if we resist doing so, believing, again, the doctrine of men, well, yes, we are all men, so we all have shortcomings, we all have failings, we're all going to make mistakes. Right? All of that is true when they say it. Right? It's when you stop short of saying, yes, but you must turn. You must repent. You must change. You cannot stay in a fault and just assume that that is something that God is going to overlook. Right? That you can continue once you know to do better. You don't have to focus on doing better. You can just keep on living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord. And that's the trap that he's preaching on, Christ, in Luke 13, where they come before him and say, do you suppose that the Galileans, in verse 2, were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He tells them, no, except or perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower fell and slew them, do you believe they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Except you repent, perish. He makes it emphatically clear to us in his word that we have a responsibility to change from our sinful behaviors. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Just means once it has been brought to our attention and we understand our actions are contrary to the word of God, we must change if we're to be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord, right? According to God's word, we have the instruction to the church of Galatia, where it says in chapter 3, verse 26, you are all children of God by your faith in Christ Jesus. Or in Colossians 2 and 12, it tells us, you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Peter calls us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. First John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 that you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Right? Our challenge is to find ourselves in those verses. Right? Find ourselves as strong, abiding in the word of God, overcoming the wicked one, overcoming those who set before our path challenges and adversities designed to make us stumble. Right? To behave as Peter said, finding ourselves in that verse, ourselves being a peculiar people brought forth to praise the Lord. Right? To find ourselves burying who we were before we became servants of the Lord, and rising again a new creature in Christ. Or the way that it's put in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the word of God is a mirror, and you have to find the place where it's written upon you. So let me get that directly from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the verse is 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's that change that only repentance can bring about. You can only see in that reflection of yourself Christ if you're willing to abandon and put off, right, those other behaviors, right, that you know create separation from the Lord. Right? The Word of God can help us in that journey to be made in the image of the Spirit of the Lord. But it requires us, rather than being firm and fixed in our ways in the world, to become established, rooted, and grounded in the Word of God. As God has made promises to us, and what God wants to do for each of us is beyond our understanding. But the only way to really grow our understanding is to learn from the Bible where what a child of the Lord is designed to look like. And again, my encouragement for you this morning is to the same as the warning we saw in the Old Testament. Right? So in our Bible study hour, we came from the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, chapter 4, we read through a set of warnings that the Lord's people had for themselves, happened in their communities, and rather than react to those warnings, they stayed comfortable in their wealth, doing what they had always done. Everybody else in the community kept doing it, so everybody just kept going along with it. Right? And that they got the warnings. We read the more dire warnings of chapter 8. So my counsel to you this morning from God's Word is use what you find written and given to us to find our instructions for how we need to live on this time side of life. And then be willing to change. Be willing to repent and turn from those behaviors that we know aren't acceptable to the Lord. Right? Be willing to become the child of God that can shine their light and be seen before others doing the works of our Father. Right? Don't lose your flavor, as it says in that verse when it talks about us being the salt of the earth. Right? Don't hide your light. Right? Find the opportunity to put forth your works. Right? So if you were in the body of Christ this morning, but you recognize that you haven't been letting your light shine, you haven't been living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then the good news of the gospel is God has given you mercy that's brought you forth to this day and is giving you an opportunity to start over this morning, right? To recommit yourself to opening the book and finding the place where it is written. Right? Too often, each of us can get into a busy schedule, right? Like those Amos Old Testament, right? Where we're just going through and we're waiting for the harvest of the new moon so that we can get back to whatever we had set forth in our day, right? And next thing you know, it's been a whole week, and oh, there's our Bible sitting in our car where we left it last Sunday. I guess we'll take it back with us into the worship again. All right, we spent a whole week without cracking open the book and trying to find the place where God's Word can give us inspiration. All right, and that's a saying. If that's been your week, I'm not here to judge. All right, we need to try and recommit ourselves to opening the book, finding the place where it's written about us, and learning and growing in our understanding of the Lord. So this day, I invite you this morning to repent, come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late, while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
When we walk with the Lord in the Lord.